Well, this morning we're going to turn back for our time in the Word to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I won't read again. We've read the chapter this morning. But I will point out a verse that I want us to think on and take as our text. And that is verse 19. John chapter 20. And verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. This morning, I want us to think particularly on those first four words of that verse. Then the same day. I trust the Lord will allow us a time with Himself now and prepare us to meet with Him around His table. Before we go any further, let's just ask the Lord to meet with us. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that you will allow the Word of God to be that which is used by your Spirit to instruct us, to feed us, to guide us, to minister to us, to break through the stony places, to pour in water to the dry places. Lord, to do that which causes us to discern the Lord Jesus, to love the Lord Jesus, and to be made useful for His name's sake. Lord, we pray for a time with yourself. We pray for a meeting. Lord, we would pray that you would come into this room as you did into that room, and that we might find the peace of God, not just that calms the heart, but, Lord, allows us to rest in the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. May that be our portion. May that be our help. May that be our enjoyment this day. Lord, bless us then. Help me as thy servant, I would ask for Jesus' sake, that all things point to Christ and glorify him as we consider this day and what he did in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul presents a very fervent desire. It is a desire that was largely fulfilled in his life, but was a desire that grew greater and greater as it was added to him. He says that his ever-growing desire is this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul's intense desire was to be like Christ, not just in thinking or in his demeanor, though that certainly was true as well. His desire, as he walked before and among men, was to be outwardly demonstrating a likeness to Christ. He desired to be like Christ in being utterly spent for the sake of the gospel. He knew that to be truly living for Christ called for a life of dying. Dying to self, dying to comforts, dying to ease, and dying to that which men treasure. Paul knew that the path of suffering was the path that the Lord trod, that path ordained for Christ by the Father. And Paul yearned to walk that path as well. Paul also states that he wants to see the power of Christ's resurrection. Certainly, that power included enjoying the power of the Holy Spirit at work to make his heart like the Lord's. But there seems to be a very outward look in those words. There's a note of desire to see the power of God work to build the kingdom of Christ, that is, a resurrecting from the dead of the souls of sinners. It is a plain truth that the power of the resurrection is utterly needed for any sinner to be made righteous. There can be no one saved without the power of God bringing to life that which is dead. The understanding of the natural man is empty, faith is absent, and repentance is nowhere to be seen without the resurrecting or regenerating power of God. To bring sinners to Christ and to build the church, it will take the resurrection power that brought Christ forth from the dead. Paul longs to see that. But there is, I say, along with this hope of power to save, another good or another mercy that comes with the consideration of the resurrected Christ. There is another way in which the power of the resurrection is seen. And this good is for those that trust in the Lord Jesus. And this benefit is for the moments when their hearts and minds are the weakest. I want us to think on that good this morning. And my point for thought is this: that thinking on and by faith seeing that Christ is risen from the dead is a cure for many heart troubles that cause great pains. Let me say that again. Thinking on and by faith seeing that Christ is risen from the dead is a cure for many heart troubles that cause great pains. Now, I will offer to you three examples of my point, each example was met with the special visitation of the Lord Jesus, and all on the same day. In fact, they all occurred on the day of his resurrection. And it would appear that the Lord Jesus, in his mercy, knew of the distresses of his beloved ones, and how greatly a sight of him raised from the dead would cure their need. Now, the first of the three meetings with the Lord that we read of, we read earlier in the service, and we read from the early verses of John chapter 20. My first point that I want to make with you is that a sight of and a realization of and a visitation of the Lord Jesus as the risen Savior is a cure first for sorrow. The cure for sorrow. We read first of Mary Magdalene arriving at the tomb and finding it empty and the stone rolled away. She then goes and tells the disciples. And verse 11 tells us that after she had returned to the tomb with Peter and John, that she remained behind after they left and went home. What was going through her mind? What was happening in her heart? We are told that she was weeping. Or may we put it another way, she was overwhelmed with sorrow. But it is not likely that she was merely sad. This was a deep sorrow. Now remember, Mary Magdalene had known the power of the Lord to deliver her from the power of Satan. She had been delivered from the worst of spiritual tortures by the grace of God. And as a result of the Lord delivering her, saving her, she became a very close and devoted follower of the Lord, and as the scripture says, that she ministered to the Lord of her substance. Further, the scripture tells us that she was at the cross, beholding the suffering, every gruesome part, and then the death of the Lord Jesus. What horrible sorrow must have gripped those that saw what took place at Calvary. But here she is at the tomb. And it appears that the worst possible situation has occurred. The body of the Lord has been taken. In fact, in verse 2 she says, they have taken away the Lord. Who had taken away the Lord? Perhaps in Mary's mind, the Jews, the same ones that had condemned Christ to the cross and brought upon him the awful, awful death that he went through, that these same wicked ones came and stole the body of Christ. Perhaps it was in her mind, well, maybe it wasn't the Jews, maybe it was the Romans. What had happened to him? And what hope would she have of recovering the Lord's body if that was the case? And I suggest to you that the sorrow and emotional upheaval that Mary knew in that time was immense. And she could not hold back her weeping. She wept with all her heart. What's the cure for intense sorrow? I said, yeah, what is the cure for intense sorrow? In John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus gives the answer to another who is overwhelmed with grief. When Martha comes and finds the Lord and says to the Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died, she spoke with the emotion of sorrow that was having its way with her. These were not faithful words or just saying, I know it would have been different. This was a pouring out of her heart in a painful, sorrowful, yes, maybe even complaining way to the Lord. My sorrow is more than I can bear, and if you'd only been here. But the Lord Jesus speaks to Martha of resurrection. No small point. The Lord speaks of resurrection. Why? How would the resurrection be of comfort? That is something that may be so distant in the future that it's even hard to imagine. How would that comfort? But then the Lord points Martha to himself. He says this, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he asked her another question. Believest thou this? I say to you that Martha, at that moment, when the Lord Jesus allowed her to confess, I believe that thou art the Son of God, that confession, that consideration, that thinking about the Lord Jesus and his power over death, that he in himself was a resurrection, that released her from overwhelming sorrow. It was not resurrection from the dead that was a comfort to Martha. It was the belief in Christ and his power to defeat death that comforted. She saw him as the victor. And she saw it even more plainly when he stood before the open grave and called for her brother to come forth. Martha saw the Lord as the one who holds the whole of our souls and our lives in his hands. This was a balm of the richest sort. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene saw and heard what the angels said as she looked into the tomb. But it was the hearing of her name from the mouth of Christ that changed everything for her. She saw a resurrected Savior. She saw the one who by his power changed and banished tears and sorrow. Why? Why is what I'm saying to you so important and so true? I will point you to a statement from Isaiah chapter 53. You know these verses. You can probably quote. In verse 4 it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now there's a singular thought, and I want you to stop and ask the question in your own mind and answer it as well. Christ carried our sorrows. He carried them where? Where did he carry them? Where did he take them? What did he do with them? Our sorrows were laid on him. He bore them away. But what was done with our sorrow? He left them in the tomb. Do you see the connection? Our sorrows are taken away from us by Christ, and like our sins, they are in the tomb. The sight of a resurrected Christ is the sight of a Christ who has borne and carried and put away our sorrows. Our sorrows, even of the worst sort, now, because of that truth, are but for a moment. Or as the scripture says, weeping may endure for a night. It's temporary. We may have that which causes us to cry and causes us to weep, but it does not have the same power anymore because Jesus has put away our sorrows. And there comes a day when every tear will be wiped away. So I ask this morning this: do you sorrow? Think on the resurrected Savior. See that in his taking our sorrows to himself, all sorrows are but for a little while. They may be painful now, but he has put them away and they will be forgotten in his presence. Mary completely forgot about her weeping as she saw the Lord. But it was the resurrected Lord that made the difference. Oh, forget not, child of God, Christ lives. Christ loves. Christ lifts those that are his own. He carries our sorrows away. A sight and an understanding and a thinking on and an understanding that Jesus now is risen from the dead and he is victor over sin and death and sorrow and all pains. That is a balm for your heart. It is a cure for sorrows. But I want you to think about something else with me that occurred that day. And you will see with me that a sight of the resurrected Christ is also a cure for doubts. A cure for doubts. Later that day, the Lord Jesus meets with two, a good way off from Jerusalem, maybe 7 to 8 miles away. These are the two that were walking on their way to the village of Emmaus. And as they talked and walked. The subject of their discussion was apparently on the things that they had seen in recent days. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to read a few verses from that chapter. Luke chapter 24, and I want you to see with me and ask yourself, do we not see perplexed men, doubtful men? Luke chapter 24, verse 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? So there's my point. They were perplexed. They were cast over with doubts over the things that they had seen. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. 3 days following the crucifixion of Christ, we put it on the first day of the week. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, when they found not his body. They came saying, they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he is alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw him not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Men filled with doubt, talking out of the doubts of their hearts as they walked, the Lord coming to them. And it would appear from the rebuke that the Lord gave them that they were filled with these doubts and were coming to many wrong conclusions. They reasoned within themselves and came to very discouraging places in their hearts. They were filled with doubts. Perhaps this is an explanation why there seemed to be an almost rude, but certainly doubtful sound to their words when they asked the Lord how it could be that he had not heard of that which befell Jesus of Nazareth. What? Are you a stranger and you don't know that? That was not spoken of from a voice of faith. It is further to be thought on and remembered that the Lord Jesus, in his loving mercy, went to these two. This is no small little thing. The Lord Jesus, on the day of his resurrection, appears to these two who are perhaps 7 or 8 miles away from Jerusalem. They were isolated and distant believers, and we're so far away from the others. Why were they going to Emmaus? Well, we cannot say. We can ask, though. Was there something in their doubts about who the Lord Jesus was, or their discouragements that were within them that drove them to seek new surroundings for a time? Maybe they just have to get away for a while, or we need to clear our heads, or whatever the case may be. But my point is this, that the Lord in great love comes to them. even though they have maybe separated themselves, maybe they're sitting, as it were, in the place of dark discouragement and despair. The Lord Jesus traverses the distance to get to where these two, nobody else, it's just these two. It wasn't the crowd, it wasn't the disciples, it was just these two believers that the Lord Jesus comes to and sets things straight. He speaks of rightful sufferings of Christ. And as he does so, the scripture tells us that their hearts were deeply affected. But when they saw him for who he was, when they recognized him, when they saw, as it were, the resurrected Savior, you see there's an immediate change in them. The discouragement flees away. There's a cure now. What is in their hearts? Oh, we've got to get back. We've got to get back to Jerusalem as quick as possible. We've got to tell them what we saw. There's no more discouragement there. There's excitement. There's rejoicing. I say there's a lesson in this. Often our doubts and our conclusions drive us into a place where we find ourselves far away from the enjoyment of the things of God. We cannot function. We are downcast. We are doubtful. We doubt whether the Lord loves us. We doubt whether the Lord has any good intents for us. Everything that the Lord tells us of his promises, we cast under a cloud of doubt. Are the promises of God true? Well, yeah, I'll say for the sake of my creed, they're true. But as far as my practical experience, I'm not so sure. Like these men, you and I might be rightly called fools. Yeah, that was an awful thing to say. No, it wasn't. It was a very accurate thing to say. You men are fools. Why? Because we had a doubt? Because we have a doubt. Does that make us a fool? No. I say the answer is absolutely categorically no. Doubts don't make you a fool. Doubts come. But to be slow of heart to look to Christ and to believe that he is risen, of which, quite frankly, these two had heard. They had heard. They heard the voices of the women. They knew that the report was that Christ was not dead any longer, but they were slow to believe. They were not looking or considering the risen Christ. And to consider their doubts and not consider the Lord Jesus makes them fools. Oh, let me step back. It makes us fools. But if you set your mind on the fact of Christ rising from the dead, yes, you may face questions that you cannot answer. Well, how does this all work? How is this true? How is it? You may not be able to answer. Well, how does this explain from the scripture? I don't know. There are some things I can't explain to you. God has not revealed them. But believing that Christ lives, that he has been resurrected from the dead, that will bring you to a place where not understanding is no longer an issue. I cannot explain to you how God made the world in 6 days. I don't know. Well, you say, well, he spoke. Well, I don't know. Well, he spoke and then what happened? I don't know. It doesn't matter. Am I not understanding everything that there is to know? Or I can't believe. That's a terrible tactic of the devil and the lie that so many will embrace. I cannot believe until I know the answer to everything. Well, you'll never know the answer to everything. But I'll tell you what, if you get a sight of the resurrected Christ, if you believe that the Lord Jesus has done the work of bearing your sins and leaving them in the tomb, and that now he lives forevermore, bringing you to eternal life, some of these things don't make any difference anymore. You can believe that he is true in all things. And you can trust what you do not understand to him. I leave it to him. I say a cure for doubt is again a consideration of the resurrected, victorious, living Christ. Perhaps that which we just spoke took place in the afternoon. I don't know. One took place early in the morning. These men traveled. It took probably a little while to walk from Jerusalem out, however mile. Maybe this took place in the afternoon, and the scripture tells us that it was approaching evening, and they asked the Lord, hey, the evening is coming. Abide with us. Well, the Lord has something to eat with them, and then he vanishes from their sights, and they hustle back to Jerusalem. You think, well, why did the Lord just not stay with them? Because he had somebody else that he had to meet with that day. You read then in our text, verse 19. Then the same day at evening. So the Lord Jesus leaves the two, and he comes now to where there's the 11 and those gathered with them. And you will find then that this same subject that I'm speaking of is not only the cure for sorrow and the cure for doubts, but it's the cure for fear. The cure for fear. Now we come to the statement in our text that says on the same day in the evening. Now again, remember the day was already toward that time when he left the men in Emmaus. The Lord comes to his disciples in the room where the doors were locked. Why were the disciples there in that room? Why were the doors locked? Well, we are told in our text, it was because they were overwhelmed with fear. I don't think that I'm stretching anything to say that they were afraid that the Jews would do to them what had been done to the Lord Jesus. And he was not there anymore for their help. Or was he? I ask a question at this point. Did the sight of the resurrected Christ coming into their midst have an effect on the disciples who were hiding there in fear? Did the words, peace be unto you, have power to change them? Were the disciples delivered from their fears by the sight of a resurrected Christ? Well, you read later in verse 20, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, I will suggest to you that this does not simply mean that they were glad to see him again. This is a statement that the fear that had so gripped their hearts, that had completely controlled their thinking, the fear that was causing them to cower away in some remote room, this fear was done away with. They were made to be different men. They were now glad. They were not fearful. Those who sought to kill the Lord, they understood. Didn't. They didn't. They put him on a cross and he gave up his life. No man takes it from him. He laid it down of himself and he took it up again. There he is. Now, gentlemen, we are in the same hand that raised him from the dead. Oh, the Jews may seek to do us harm, but they couldn't. They did not kill the Lord Jesus. He laid his life down. They cannot do us any harm other than what the Lord said. They may kill the body, but what's beyond that, they can't do anything more. As a result, shortly thereafter, you see Peter and John going up to the temple to speak of Christ. And they speak boldly. In fact, Peter speaks so boldly there on that day of Pentecost that he points the finger at the murderous Jews, the ones that they had been fearing all this time, and calls them what they were. Was this a lasting thing or was this just a temporary thing? Well, I want you to understand that Peter later writes of this transforming of his own heart. When he writes in 1 Peter, I'm going to read you a couple verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then he writes later in that same book, chapter 4, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Then were they made glad. There was a transforming work that was done in their hearts. They were not fearful anymore. Now, Peter doesn't deny that the trials may be fiery. He says, well, don't expect that. But the answer is that we are kept by the power of the same one who has been raised from the dead. And we are going to see him in his glory. This morning I ask you, of what are you afraid? Set your mind on the fact that the Lord Jesus has risen. There's a cure for fear there. He is alive now, as Peter said, to keep you. Maybe you hear the words of John chapter 10 coming back to your mind. The sheep will not be lost, though the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Remember that he takes it again. And now you are in the hand of God, as Peter is talking about here in 1 Peter. And who shall pluck you out from the hand of God? I and my Father are one. The Lord Jesus came to three different ones the very day that he was raised from the dead. He came to Mary. He came to the two on the road. He came to his disciples. Each to present himself as the risen Savior. And each time to present and to apply a cure for something that they found in their hearts that was bigger than they were, that they couldn't deal with on their own. We have the same expectation. We have the same thing to look to ourselves today. So, child of God, let's consider in our hearts, where are you in your day? Where are you now? What's going on? What's happening? Is there trouble? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. There's the point. We have a risen Savior. See him risen. See what that means. See what that brings. See what that has done. Think on that. There's the cure. There's the cure. Well, amen. May the Lord bless his word to us, to our hearts for Jesus' sake. It's time for us now to come to the table. As is our custom, though, we'll have a time of meditation before we do. This is the time for us to seek the face of the Lord our God and to love on the Lord Jesus.